Let's turn again to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, and we'll read verse 11. Speaking of the Bereans, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. The Bible's too hard to understand. I'm sure you've heard these words said to you. Or maybe you've said them yourself. I've certainly heard it said to me a few times, or maybe it might take the form of, there are so many interpretations of the Bible. Who can ever understand this book? Well, whatever form that objection takes, the aim is really to say, let's just close our Bibles, put them away, because this is a pointless exercise. Who can possibly understand the Bible? It's not even worth trying. Well, the Bereans here tell us otherwise. And we hope to look at their example tonight as they teach us, also with the aid of a section from the Westminster Confession of Faith, as they teach us about the clarity of Scripture, the clarity or the understandability of Scripture. Theologians sometimes use this bigger, less familiar word, the perspicuity of Scripture. And perspicuous simply means see-through. You might think of it like a glass door, a door with a glass panel in it. And you can see through it to the other side, and you can see what's on the other side of the door. The door, you might say, is perspicuous. It lets you see clearly what's on the other side. And that was the belief of our Reformed fathers, that the Bible was perspicuous. It was clear. As you looked at it, you could see through it clearly and understand its contents, what it was seeking to teach us. We've been going through this series on Scripture, and I hope, at least it has been for me, I hope it has been for you as well, a cementing of our foundation. We are living in days when our scriptural, our biblical foundation is under massive attack. People are attacking it, not just, as it were, with hammers and chisels, but with jackhammers, with sledgehammers. And it wouldn't be surprising if, from time to time, a crack appeared in our foundation. And that's why it's so important to go back to the doctrine of Scripture and look at it from all these angles that we've been looking at. Remember, we looked, first of all, at the revelation of Scripture, how God spoke Scripture. We looked at the inspiration of Scripture, how those who heard God speak recorded that in the Bible. We then looked at the canon of Scripture. How do we know that the books in our Bible are the Word of God? We looked at the authority of Scripture. What power does it have? What obligations does it put upon us? Is it something that's just optional, or something up for debate or discussion, or is it truly an authoritative word binding upon us? We also looked at the sufficiency of Scripture, that God has provided enough Scripture for us. Nothing is lacking. And that brings us this evening to the clarity or the perspicuity of Scripture. And there's more to look at. You'll notice this evening we don't have a section from the Belgic Confession. And that's because there isn't a section in the Belgic Confession that deals with this subject in particular. Maybe a slight reference to it in Article 2, but the Westminster Confession deals with this in a very clear and full way. I also think it's interesting, I was looking through the Heidelberg Catechism and counted 18 questions and answers on the sacraments. But there's not one question and answer on the scriptures. I think it shows us how we need all these different confessions to really build a full, orbed doctrine of Christianity. Each of them have strengths, some of them have weaknesses. And therefore, how important it is that we gather from all these treasures that the Lord has given to his church in order to have a really sure and sound faith that we can defend and promote in our day. Because if there's anything under attack today, it's the doctrine of Scripture. So let's look at this today. We want to look at three things. We want to look, first of all, at the limited clarity of Scripture, then sufficient clarity of Scripture, and then the working clarity of Scripture. But first of all, the limited clarity of Scripture. You'll notice in your notes, there are two subheadings. The first is, not everything is clear. And secondly, not everyone is clear. Let's just unpack these two statements a little. If you look at the section in the Confession of Faith, Westminster 1:7, it says, all things in Scripture are not alike plain or clear in themselves. So, the first thing that's being said here is, not everything in Scripture is equally clear. There's a range of clarity. There's a range of perspicuity. There are some things that are clearer than other things. Even the Apostle Peter, you remember, he spoke of Paul's letters in 2 Peter chapter 3, and he said of Paul's letters, there are some things in them hard to understand. Here's an apostle who's reflecting on another apostle's writings, and he's saying they are the word of God, but some things, not all things, but some things, pretty difficult, even for me, he says, to understand. So there's a range of clarity. And part of the reason for this, of course, is the subject that Scripture deals with. It's a revelation of the infinite and the eternal God. This isn't a book of nursery rhymes. This isn't a book about how to hammer a nail into a piece of wood or how to write the letter A. This is a book about the infinite and the eternal. And it's also a book that deals with the most important and the most difficult questions of life. So the very nature of the subject matter should lead us to think that this is not all going to be ABC, as it were. It's not exactly going to be elementary, grade one, all the way through. As it says here, all things in Scripture are not alike plain in themselves. And another reason for that is because of the timing, not just the subject of the book, but the timing of the revelation. Because God did not give everything at once. He revealed his word over a couple of thousand years. A little here, then a little there, then a little there, then maybe a lot at one point, then a little there, a little there, then a lot. So over a couple of thousand years, God revealed himself, and he did it in a very wise way, in a way that led, as it were, his infant church increasingly into the truth. So if you start at the beginning of the Bible, it's as it were Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. It's his book to his elementary church, Israel in their infancy. And then it gets progressively fuller and more detailed as it goes. And so the very nature of the fact that it was progressively revealed and revealed with increasing fullness and depth should also lead us to realize that, okay, that this book is not going to be something that we'll take in all in one sitting and fully understand. If it took a couple of thousand years for God to release that information at such a wise pace, then we can't expect full speed understanding at the first time we read it. So this statement, not everything is clear. But secondly, notice it says, not everyone is clear, nor alike clear unto all. So here the confession of faith is kind of imagining two people sitting down, and they're reading exactly the same verses and exactly the same chapter and exactly the same book, and one goes, aha, I've got it, and the other goes, I don't understand. And they may have exactly the same levels of education, and yet one understands and one doesn't. One picks it up straight away, another doesn't. It's not alike clear unto all. Why is that? Do we blame the Bible? Well, it's interesting. If you go through Jesus' teaching in the Gospels, I noticed, especially in Matthew, there are quite a few times where Jesus came up against people who say, well, I don't understand. And each time he said either, why don't you understand? Or read more. In other words, at no point did they say, well, I'm really sorry, you know, I wish the word had been made a bit clearer. No, each time he says, you are the problem. You either need more reading or more understanding in order to come to the truth. Why is it that it's not clear to all equally? Why is it that you can put 10 people in a room with the same chapter and maybe a couple will get it all, and another couple will get some of it, and then another few, they just won't understand a word of it? Well, partly it's because we all bring different levels of knowledge to the Bible. Obviously, those who have never read the Bible before are at a big disadvantage when they come to the Bible, whereas those who have heard and read the Bible in family and church for many years come with a lot of knowledge already, a framework of thought. But there are also people who have been in church for many years, and instead of picking up truth, they picked up a lot of error. They've maybe been in churches or under ministries where it's maybe been less than clear, maybe even confusing, maybe even full of false teaching. And therefore they come to the word and they've got prejudices, they've got prejudgments, they've got inbuilt error. And that's going to take a lot longer to remove and clarify than those who come, as it were, with a blank slate. And then, of course, there's just our own sinfulness, isn't there? Some things we actually just don't want to understand. We come across things in the Word of God that condemn us or correct us, and we don't like that. Therefore, we say, nah, I don't understand. It's too complicated. It's too difficult. Not at all. It's because we don't really want to understand. We don't want to know. So for many different reasons, it says here, not everything is clear in Scripture. Not everything is clear to all. But when you come to the Bereans, it's interesting. They understood a lot. You've got a comparison here made between the Thessalonians early in the chapter. They hear the word and they get mad. And they throw out the apostle. And he has to basically run for his life. And then they come to the Bereans. They do the same thing, go to the synagogue, start preaching the Bible. And what do the Bereans do? Well, we read here, they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether these things were so. Clearly, they understood what Paul was saying to a degree, but they didn't understand everything. Otherwise, they wouldn't have needed to search the Scriptures. They heard things, some things clicked, other things didn't, and they realized that the way to respond to such an experience of understanding some things, not understanding other things, was to go to the Bible. In other words, when they were not clear, they went to the source of clarity. Remember we sang, "In thy light, we shall see light." And that's what the Bereans were doing. They were recognizing, okay, I'm seeing a little light, but not full light. There's some shadows, there's some difficulties. What do we do? To the light. And in that light, we shall see more light. They had, as it were, limited clarity as well. Let's follow them in what they did when they had these questions, they had these puzzles, they had these doubts, they had these difficulties, to search the scriptures daily whether these things are so. So, we have limited clarity. But, secondly, we have sufficient clarity. Sufficient. No, it's not full. It's not complete clarity, but it is sufficient clarity. Notice the Westminster Confession says, all things in Scripture are not alike plain in themselves, not alike clear to all yet. Those things which are necessary to be known, believed, and observed for salvation are so clearly propounded and opened in some place of Scripture or other. I want to separate this into two. First of all, notice we are given clarity on the things necessary for salvation. That's what the teaching of our confession is. Yet those things which are necessary to be known, believed, and observed for salvation. So, we must not expect to understand every single verse, every single chapter, and every single book of the Bible. We must not expect that. We cannot expect that. What we can expect is to understand enough to be saved and live the Christian life. Enough to be saved and live the Christian life. Isn't that enough? Isn't that wonderful that God has given us such clarity on such central matters? No, we might not ever figure out the whole question of the millennium and the Antichrist and the rapture and the tribulation, and we might not understand all the ins and outs of Old Testament prophecy. We might not understand all the difficulties with predestination and human responsibility. We might have many, many questions and difficulties all through our lives that will never be resolved. But we will know enough to be clear on how to be saved and how to live a God-honoring Christian life. And is that not wonderful? Is that not enough? Imagine if God had left these issues unclear, uncertain, or something that could only be found out by really, really clever people, or people with some kind of secret knowledge. No. It says all things necessary to be known, believed, and observed for salvation are so clearly propounded and opened in some place of Scripture. Scripture affirms its own clarity. The Bible itself testifies, I am clear. I am understandable. I am perspicuous. You might want to look, for example, at some of the verses we've been singing together in Psalm 119. You look, for example, at verse 105 of Psalm 119. It says this, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path." In other words, it's not thy word is a fog, thy word is a mist, Thy word is a big puzzle. Thy word leaves me utterly confused. Thy word leaves me not knowing what step to take next. Thy word leaves me in the dark. No. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Go just a bit further forward, 130, the same psalm. The entrance of thy words gives light. Gives light. 2 Peter chapter 1. Even Peter, who says that there are some parts of the Bible hard to understand, especially Paul's letters, he says, we have a more sure word of prophecy. He says it's like a bright light in a dark place. The Bible itself confirms what the confessions teach us. But notice that little phrase here. Those things which are necessary to be known, believed, and observed for salvation are so clearly propounded and opened. This. In some place of Scripture or other. What this is teaching us is that if we are in one place of Scripture and we're trying to figure out what does this mean, this important article of our faith mean, and we can't figure it out from this Scripture, what do? Well, we don't ditch the doctrine of the clarity of Scripture. We don't say, see, it's too difficult to understand. The Bible's not clear. We just give up. No. This phrase teaches us, okay, I don't understand it from this passage, but there's another that will teach me this. If I keep reading, if I keep studying, I will come across a passage that will, as it's put here, clearly propound and open this essential truth to me. In other words, it is sufficient clarity. I was reading of this man who was trying to witness to another man, a non-Christian, and the non-Christian said these words, oh, Bible's too difficult to understand. There's every single verse is debated. So this theologian said, okay, let's go to Romans 3:23. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, you give me your interpretation and I'll give you mine. And the man was stumped because who cannot understand that? It's crystal clear. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There in some place of Scripture or other, the cardinal truths, the essential truths, are sufficiently clear for us to believe and to dash every excuse we might bring up to allow us to put aside this book and say, it's too tough. It's too impossible. Now again, you look at the Bereans. It's such a beautiful example. They had questions. Definitely had questions. The lights did not all go on like that. But what did they do? Well, we're told here. They received the word with all readiness of mind. That's a great start, isn't it? This openness, this eagerness. It was like, I think the sort of image you've got in your mind when you read this is of people on starting blocks about to start a sprint. You know, they're poised, they're taught, they're keyed up to hear this word. There's an anxiety to hear every single part of this word, and they're just ready to run, to run with this word, to run to this word. There's this mental energy about them, and that leads them to search, to ransack, to rummage through the Scriptures. They heard this truth from Paul. Now we know what he preached. We're told earlier on, verse 3, he opened and alleged that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach to you is Christ. It's a summary. There's a lot of truth in that summary. And as they heard these things, it wasn't all totally clear, but such was their spirit, such was their eagerness, their readiness. they cracked open their Bibles, as it were, or unrolled their scrolls, and they got their minds applied. Because they, it would appear, believed that some place or other they would find in this book confirmation or denial of what Paul was saying. Somewhere they would turn the page, they would open the scroll, and a light would shine into their souls to clearly say whether what Paul was preaching was the truth or not. So they had questions, but they believed they could be sufficiently answered in the Scriptures. So there's a limited clarity, yes, but there's a saving clarity. And that brings us thirdly, and we've touched on this really already, a working clarity. So, there's a limited clarity, but there's still massively sufficient clarity. So, how do we get that clarity? Do we just sit back and wait for the light to go off? No. This tells us that there's work involved, as the Bereans exemplified, didn't they? That's why they were commended so highly. They were more noble. How to be a Christian noble? Be like the Bereans. Here's Christian nobility. Christian nobility exemplified in the Bereans in the work, in the labor they put into understanding the Scriptures. Notice, first of all, the workers. Who does this work? Well, again, let's open the confession and read. So that not only the learned, but the unlearned. So you might hear this and say, well, yes, they're saving clarity, but only really for the clever people, the academics maybe, those whose life is studying the Bible, but not for little old me. Just a college degree or a high school education or limited mental abilities, you know. I can't do that. No, the confession says. The learned, yes, for sure. And the unlearned. So it's not just the church. It's not just the ministers. It's not just the academics. It's everyone on the scale, from the most unlearned to the most learned. They all have to do this work. They are all the workers, the laborers in the Scriptures. The Scriptures are addressed to all. Remember when Moses was proclaiming God's word to the Israelites, he said, "Hear, O Israel." He didn't say, "Hear, O top people. Hear, all the academic elites." He said, "Hear, O Israel." When Jesus was teaching Israel in his day, and they were coming up with questions and objections, what did he say? Did he say, well, just trust your leaders? No, he said, search the Scriptures to see if these things are so. And this part of the Westminster Confession was framed historically because this was denied by the Roman Catholic Church. The Roman Catholic Church said, you can't give the Bible to ordinary people. Just think of the terrible mistakes they would make. They'll err, they'll fail, they'll fall into all kinds of dangerous error and living. And no, we can't trust the people. Leave it to us. Leave it to the church. We'll be your interpreters and just trust us. And Luther came out and said, no. He said, give the people the word of God. It's not just for the learned, it's for the unlearned. Yes, they'll make some mistakes here and there, of course. Don't they learn it too? Of course they do. But the dangers are massively outweighed by the advantages. You think of what happened here. The Bereans. What was the result of their labors? Just ordinary people. They're just Bereans. They weren't wasn't a university city or anything like that. In fact, Thessalonica was much more of a cultural center. This was, I think, it was about 60 miles away from Thessalonica. But when they did this labor. We read in verse 12, the result, therefore many of them believed. Do you see the result of the labor? They could have erred. They maybe did err in some small doctrines, but the core, the most important, the vital, they got absolutely clear. Believed it and were saved. So this is a call to all to do this work. Learned and unlearned. Don't excuse yourself on the basis of limited education. God's designed this word and also given His Spirit so that it can be clear to all. So that's the workers. But what about the work? Well, the Westminster Confession says what we see in the Bereans, that not only the learned but the unlearned, in a due use of the ordinary means, in a due use of the ordinary means, may attain to a sufficient understanding of them. Let's look at that phrase, the due use, an appropriate use of ordinary means. It's not mysterious, in other words. It's not magical. It's not a clarity that just drops from the sky. It involves hard work. God has promised clarity, but He's called His people to responsibility as well. He's given means. He's given instruments. He's given helps. And He's saying, make good and appropriate use of these, and you'll get that clarity you deserve or you demand. So what are the ordinary means? Well, first of all, of course, it's personal Bible reading. Personal Bible reading. It doesn't really say here that the Bereans, you know, went to their pastor. There wasn't a pastor. This was a new church plant, as it were, that was forming here. But they seem to have some scriptures, whether Paul carried some with him and said, well, look at this, or whether they went to synagogues or whatever. But they had the scriptures and they read them personally. I want to give you six words to help you make due use of the ordinary means in the individual realm, in personal Bible reading. Six words beginning with C. The first of these is complete Bible reading. Complete Bible reading. And by that I mean, we should be aiming to read the whole Bible. Not just the New Testament, not just the Proverbs and Psalms, not just bits here and there, not just the bits we're familiar with. But if we really want clarity, as much clarity as we can, we need to read the whole Bible. From beginning to end. Now, that can be difficult, of course. You can aim too high. Oh, I'm going to read 6-10 chapters a day. You'll never keep that up. But, you know, why not spend 5 minutes a day reading the Old Testament? 5 minutes a day reading the New Testament? Even just as a start. These 5 minutes mount up. A chapter in each Testament, maybe. Then maybe add in a Psalm or a chapter of Proverbs. Maybe no more than 10 or 15 minutes even a day. It's not a lot to ask, is it, on such central matters? And maybe over the course of 2 or 3 years, you'll read over the New Testament about twice and the Old Testament once. So maybe every 10 years, you're going to read the Old Testament 3 times, the New Testament maybe 10 times. Imagine the clarity that you would get if you engaged, if you committed to disciplined study of the whole Bible. I think it's always good to have Old and New Testament together. Sometimes you're reading the Old and it's maybe Leviticus is really difficult. Instead of just closing it and putting it away, keep reading there, but add in the New Testament too, so that something you're reading is going to edify you. But that reading in Leviticus is not worthless. The more you read, the more Leviticus will become clear. You can hardly understand Hebrews without Leviticus, for example. So aim for complete Bible reading. Secondly, aim for consistent Bible reading. Consistent Bible reading. By that I mean in the same place, at the same time each day. The body, the mind loves routine. It loves discipline. It loves order. It loves rhythm. And the more rhythmic and consistent our Bible reading is, the more we will do and the more beneficial it will be to us, the more it will just become like a natural instinctive habit. Difficult at first, but it will become almost automatic. Do it in the same place every day. Do it at the same time every day. Just work your way through that consistently, consistently. It's not the idea is not to go away and for 5 hours read the Bible once a day and not at all the other days. You'll make far more progress with a little every day. Same time, same place. Consistent Bible reading. Thirdly, concentrated Bible reading. Go to a place, find a time where you will not be interrupted. Whether that means getting up 15 minutes earlier, or going out in your car and away from the house, or locking a door, and whatever, throw your phone away, lock off the computer. Do not let anything distract or disturb these precious minutes. Concentrated, focused, undistracted Bible reading. Then, fourth C is compared Bible reading, or comparison. And by that I mean compare Scripture with Scripture. When you're reading the Bible, you read of something in one place, you think, oh, it mentions that in another place. What does that say? And sometimes I remember when I started reading the Bible after I was converted in my early 20s, I had a Bible with one of these central margins with cross-references. And I got into this habit early on. Sadly, didn't keep it up. But for a time, I was checking every cross-reference. And it was amazing how much my Bible knowledge grew and developed as I checked and compared Scripture with Scripture. And it raised questions. And it made me ask questions of Scripture. How does that fit with this? And what does that mean if that means that? And this whole process of comparison, of comparing Scripture with Scripture, was such an enriching, clarifying experience. 4C is carry. Carry Scripture with you. And by that I mean memorization. Maybe once a week, or one verse a week even. Try and memorize Scripture. Try and carry it with you in your heart. God blesses Scripture that we have tucked away inside of ourselves. It's working away, even if we're not thinking about it. Scripture that's lodged within the heart is sanctifying and growing and purging and empowering. And it means that wherever we are, we can, as it were, bring Scripture to us. And as we memorize Scripture and we read other Scripture, the verses we memorize will come to mind and say, oh yes, I remember memorizing something about that. And again, you put it together and one sheds light on the other. You build up this tremendous thought. Imagine if you memorize one verse a week. That'd be 52 verses in a year. That'd be 500 verses in 10 years. Just one verse a week. Carry it with you. The sixth C is communion. If you're married, commune with your wife or husband in your reading of Scripture. Go to them and say, look at what I read. What did you read today, honey? Or if you have a brother or a sister or a friend, wouldn't it be wonderful if that was the first question, or one of the first questions we asked, what did you read today? What did you get in your Bible? What did you learn today? And we shared the light and therefore multiplied the light and thereby grew the clarity of our understanding of Scripture. So these six C's I commend to you as part of the most important part of the due use of the ordinary means. Yes, we need family worship. Yes, we need church. We need this to shed light. Yes, we need to study other books and maybe take some courses sometimes and maybe focus on a particular area at times. Yes, we need all that, but at the core, the center of this clarifying experience is individual, personal reading of the Word of God. And by that, we're told here, we may attain to a sufficient understanding of them. Sufficient. Enough. It's like somebody compared it to like when you're converted, you see this mountain in the distance. And the mountain, as it were, has this huge label or banner across it, or something engraved in huge font. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Or repent and believe the gospel. Or John 3:16, like the biggest, the most important doctrine is there, and you can see it from a distance. You start making your way towards it in the Christian life. And as you go, oh, you notice there's another sign. There's another engraved verse there. And that's in a wee bit smaller font. But as you get closer and as you go on, you can read that too. You can understand that too. And you begin to understand more about sin and about salvation and about the Father and the Son and the Spirit. And then as you get closer, you notice, oh, there's even smaller font. But as you get closer and you've gathered information, you can begin to understand a bit more. And so much more scripture opens to you. And you might come across eventually some really, really, really tiny print. And it says something about millennium. And then there's another one, maybe predestination. There's another one, the problem of evil. And you have to press in really close to see it. And you need other verses maybe to shine their light on it. But as the Christian life goes on, even some of these things, not fully, but sufficiently, become clear to us. And then the tiniest, tiniest print of all on this mountain is a verse that says something like this. The revealed things belong to you, and the secret things belong to the Lord. No matter how much we go on, there's going to be an area where we have to say, no further. There are some things I'm not meant to know. We hear Paul's words, who are you, O man, that replies against God? Don't argue with God, in other words. Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why did you make me thus? No, he's saying, at times, yes, sure, you're going to come across teachings that you can't understand. It's going to frustrate you. It's going to annoy you even. Shh, put your hand over your mouth. You'll know sufficiently, though not fully. And you know, when we gather all this together, this really tells us something about God. It tells us that this God has a passion to communicate. So much of a passion that he's given us a word that is clear in these terms. That reward due diligence in the searching of them. He's a God who wants to be known. He's a God who wants his people to search him out and discover him through the reading of the scriptures. Who wants his people to draw near to him in personal Bible reading and communion. He's a God that communicates clearly, sufficiently clear for all our needs. Isn't that a wonderful? Imagine if God said, I'm going to make this so difficult for them. I'm going to make them, you know, climb over the highest mountains. I'm going to make them go through utter agony. Like almost like a, you might say, a boot camp. No, he doesn't do that. Learned and unlearned, strong and weak, whoever, wherever, God has communicated clearly. And that challenges us, because we are to imitate God in that, aren't we? And we too have to labor to be clear in our teaching, whether it's in this pulpit or in the Sunday schools or in the Boys and Girls Club or in our vacation Bible school, whatever, with our children, to be as clear as we possibly can. Let's not take pride in being complicated. God so revealed himself that the most profound truths in the whole universe are revealed in terms that even the unlearned can come to sufficiently clear understanding of. And lastly, this should motivate us. You know, if somebody came to you and said, you know, there's this subject, you should enroll in it, you'll never understand it. But, you know, you should go and work it. Oh, you're not going to do that, are you? What's the point? You know it's hard, it's almost impossible. No, leave that to someone else. But when someone comes to us and says, the most wonderful subject in the whole world, if you study it, just in an ordinary, diligent way, will become so crystal clear that you will just lap it up, and the clearer it becomes, the more enjoyable it becomes. Be like the Bereans, who received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily to see whether these things be so. And if you're lacking clarity, and if you are confused, then imitate them. And the end result will be the same. If you do it in the same spirit, many of them believed. Amen. Let's pray.